Well, it is good to see the few brave souls. They were saying at First Pres there was only like 25 people, and 20 of them were the staff. So good to see you brave in the new outbreak. I'll remove my mask if you don't mind and kiss Cody. I think that's what I do. I think that's what's happening. Okay. So we're in Colossians, first chapter. Let me tell you what we're going to do tonight. We're flying the airplane up as high as we can get it. And I'm going to show you a verse where Paul in Romans, what he did was is that he started at depravity and built up to this exact place. And I'm going to show you this exact place. What Paul does in Colossians, though, is Paul's trying to help the church to work through some struggles that they're having that are practical. And basically, you're going to see, as we unpack this in the middle of chapter 2, you'll see these three struggles. And they're struggles that we get into today. One was legalism, and the other was this kind of Jesus is just another person that is cool and in my packet kind of thing. You know what I mean? Not that he's the thing. And so Jesus is just another one of the things I worship, if you will. And then there was this other thing, which was what's called Gnosticism, which was this thing is that if I know about him, it's the same as knowing him. So those were the three errors they were falling into. And so Paul, rather than like starting with working on those errors, he just like, okay, I'm flying the helicopter. Let's just go airplane because this is kind of an Audi thing. That's Audie Osborne. He's a Delta pilot. You know, this is 35,000 feet view. But what he's saying is he's given a phrase, and this phrase is in the scriptures in a lot of places. I'll show you a few of them. He's given you a phrase that is the profound phrase, if you will. There are some people that say, and of course, you know, I'm disqualified to even have to preach about this. Honestly, and to make an effort to do it in 20, 25 minutes is foolishness. I could spend the rest of my life trying to unpack this phrase for you. Or you could spend the rest of your life trying to unpack this phrase for you, and you wouldn't get it unpacked, nor would you get close. But I'm going to try to at least give you the framework of it so that you can spend the rest of your life trying to unpack it. How about that? And let's just read it together. It's in Colossians 1, 15 through 18, if you have your green books. I'm going to be giving you some specific notes, and I want you to pick up on some specific things about it, so I want you to write down. And then I'm going to give you references that you can write down beside also, but I really want you to write these few things. So let's see this in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I ended there last week. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. By him, through him, and for him, and in him all things hold together. So that's this. Let me show you how Paul did it when he just ripped it off into doxology with some degree of simplicity. Let's read the way Paul talked about it. Paul said at the end, Paul was there too, but I mean, let's really talk about it at the end of Romans 11, which was at the end of this glorious presentation of God's plan of salvation from Romans 1:1 to Romans 11:36. This is the last verse of that presentation, and it's this. And read this out loud with me, will you? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's it. For from him or by him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. And so I want to read you just a couple more places where this is like just said over and over again. So in 1 Corinthians 8:6, for instance, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom, you see the from whom, all things came, and for whom we exist, you see the for whom. There is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we exist. Okay, so you see it there again. Listen in Hebrews 10. It was in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting for God, for whom and through whom all things exist, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Listen to Hebrews 13:21. Well, and may God equip you with everything to do his will, and may he accomplish in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So who's going to accomplish his will? He is. What is he going to accomplish? His will. How is he going to do it? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there's these three phrases, by him and through him and for him. By him means this. And this is what I want you to write beside. So by him is this. That is that he is the source. He is the architect. That is, everything comes from his will and his design. That is that God is the master planner of the entire universe, and that nothing is outside his master plan. Not a single thing. That everything is by him. Everything is from him. And he says all things are from him. And so in creation, for instance, in verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Everything was created by him, including the plan to create everything by him. Does that make sense? In other words, not only was he the architect of everything that was created, not only was he the person who created everything, that's the from him or the through him, but he was also the architect of everything that was created. So everything is within his sovereign plan. Listen to that, how that is talked to when he's talking about you. For you formed, David's talking about the Lord, you formed my inmost being. It was you who knit me together in my mother's womb. You see, that's the through him, right? Your eyes saw my body, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet none of them were. So God's plan for every single day of your life was written in the book before you were conceived in your mother's womb. And before God knit you together in your mother's womb. So not only did he make a plan for your life, but then he began executing the plan in your life in your mother's womb when you were a zygote. That's a fancy scientific term that I'm not sure what it means, but ask a doctor. Listen, Ephesians 1:11 says it this way. In him we have an obtained inheritance. How did we obtain an inheritance? Well, we were predestined, so that's before time, right? According to what? The purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel. There was a counsel of his will. In other words, God had this counsel, and he, with himself, he had a committee meeting, if you're a Presbyterian, and the only person that was there was him, himself, and him. And what he did was that he had a will and a purpose and a design, and he laid the whole thing out from beginning to end. Jesus, the Bible says, is the Alpha and the beginning and the end. Okay, so listen to this. The Bible says that he's, go ahead and give me that verse. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Bible also says that he is the author of our salvation. What does that mean? That God didn't just come up with some, well, you know, goodness gracious, I don't know how I'm going to save these rascals. Let me try the Old Testament way and see if that works. No, that don't work. Well, let me do Jesus. That's not what it was at all. That God authored, that is, that God intended to save us a certain way from the foundation of the world. The Bible says in the Revelation that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. That God, in his own mind and in his own purposes and in his own sovereign will and in his own architecture, by him, came up with the whole thing before it ever happened. It was by him. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 2, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, that is the beginning, that is the planner, that's the architect, and the finisher, that is the person who pulls it off of our faith. So God was the one who made up the faith, and then God was the one who delivered the faith in its fullness and perfection to his people. And so, by him are all things. And listen to this passage in Acts 17. The God who made the world, who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, made by hand, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined, look at this word, allotted periods and boundaries of where they were going to live. And that is this. That before the foundation of the world, God knew that Bobby Capps would live at 1899 Constitution Drive, Iuka, Mississippi. And he knew that I would live there for these 13 years. And if I'm going to live there another day, he also knew that. And not only knew it like a prescient way. In other words, not did he just know about it, but he was the one who planned it, that I live here. And he was the one who planned where I would live and exactly that. And guess what? All I'm doing by living there is living out the plan that he had already purposed for me. By him are all things. By him are all things. And through him are all things. Now, this is what through him means. Through him means that he's the administrator or the executor or the superintendent of everything that he master planned. That is, that he master planned everything and then he also builds what he master planned. So not only is he the architect and the designer, but he's also the construction boss. And he uses, this is the interesting thing about what he does, in the how, if you will, in the through him are all things, is that he uses, sometimes he gets subcontractors that are sorry subcontractors. And but he still is superintendent, and he was the one who hired them. And they messed the job up. And somebody else has to come in and tear it back out and rebuild it. But all of that was superintended and purposed from the beginning according to his plan. And he's the one who builds it. He's the one who designed everything, and he builds it through his sovereign activity. He planned it according to his sovereign will. He executes it according to his sovereign activity. This is what the Bible says in Isaiah 46. And rather than do a lot of verses, this passage says it so well that I just wanted to use this one passage to say it. Here's what he says. I'm God. There's no other. I'm God. There's no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what's not yet done, saying this, my plan what? Will take place, and I what? I will do my will. I will do my will. And here's what he says. So I call a bird out of the prey from the east. In other words, you know, a chicken dove or turtle hawk, or what, is that a bird of prey? And I call him over to clean up the carrion on 72, right? I call a bird out of prey from the east, and I call a man for my purpose from a far country, right? And here's what I do. Yes, I have spoken, and so also, who's going to bring it about? He's going to bring it about. I planned it. I'm the architect, and I'm going to do it. That's it. For how much stuff in the world? All. Everything. Everything. There's no such thing as an accident. There's no such thing as it. There's no such thing as luck. I sent somebody a thing that said, good luck today. And I just did it for the fun of it. I don't believe in luck, and it was heretical. And I just did it because occasionally I'm a heretic. And so, and here's the deal. There's no such thing. God has purposed what's fixing to take place in that girl's life. She was headed off to college next year or something, and had been selected for it. Listen to this. So here's what that means as it relates to your salvation. Not only does God select a bride for his salvation by him, right? But he also draws her, John 6:44, and he calls her, Romans 11:29, and he sends a preacher for her to hear the gospel, Romans 10:15, and he brings her to spiritual life, Ephesians 2:1, and he gives her faith to believe, Ephesians 2:9, and he opens her eyes and her ears, Acts 26:18, so that she can see and hear. Salvation is not only from Jesus, but through Jesus. Jesus does the whole thing of your salvation. If you're saved here today, it's because Jesus saves, not because you save at all. So, here's the next phrase. The next phrase is, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is, while he's building and doing his will, while he is accomplishing, if you will, his will, I planned it and I'm going to do it, while he is doing it, he is holding it all together. And how much is he holding together? All of it. And what do I mean by all of it? That's exactly right. I'm talking about everything from COVID to the election to who you married to anything in your life that you can think about, to the job that you have or don't have. Every single bit of it, it's his. And he is accomplishing his purposes through it. And it's not that like he just knew what was going to happen to you. That's not what the Bible says. He planned what is going to happen to you. And he is executing his plan in your life. That is it. And so listen to this in Hebrews 1:3. The Son, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. Listen to this, holds all things together phrase, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He holds all things together. Do you know why you're still married? He is holding your marriage together. And somebody needs to say, thank you, Lord, for that. I mean that. Do you really think you'd have stayed together if it wasn't for him? And if you would have stayed together apart from him, it was only for ungodly reasons. If you're together and if it's for the glory of God, it was him that kept you together. And oh, by the way, if you fell apart, he also purposed to use your falling apart for his will. And so here's the deal. So what then is our heart's response? What is our heart's response? It's the same thing that we heard at the end of that Romans 11 passage. For from him and through him and to him are all things. And then he says a doxology, you know? And he just gives a doxology. I was going to ask the music guys if they just know the old doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him. Yeah, that. Praise him above something. Yeah, that's it. There you go. It's a doxology. It's a thank you. And listen to this. How can we know that we believe these glorious truths? It's simply in our doxology. Or to say it another way, we are blown away by it and we're thankful. It sounds something like this. God, I'm thankful that you have kept me alive until today and that you've given me my wife and have sustained my marriage and that you have given me the work that I have to do and have preserved it for me until today and that you have given me the place that I live and the house that I live in and that you have given me Jesus. Even though I fell in sin, you rescued me and you called me and you purchased me with your own precious blood and you have brought me to faith and you are faithful, keeping me till the end. And anytime I grumble about my spouse or my job or where I live or what I do, I am confessing my unbelief that it was from Jesus and through Jesus everything that's happening to me. That's it. And it reorients me. It flies me back up because down here in the weeds, we fuss about stuff, don't we? But if you fly back up and you believe that everything that's ever happened to you and is happening to you right now was from him and through him, it changes your disposition about it because you're making a critique at God when you grumble. You're saying, God, I wish you'd have given me a better husband, or I wish you'd have given me a better wife, or a better job, or a better town to live in, or a better city that had their act together, or a country that wasn't on crazy all the time, or a president who I could respect, or any of the above. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. Anytime you grumble about it, you are making a testimony that God didn't know what he's doing and that he's not sovereign over your life. That's what you're saying. And your beef is not with your spouse. It's not with your job. It's not with your city. It's with God. And if you face that and you learn that, you'll start to straighten some stuff out in your life. Go to God with your beef if you don't like your spouse. Tell God about it. If you don't like your job, fuss at him. He was the one that gave it to you. It's according to his purposes. Gripe at him about it. You know, okay. So the last thing is this. From him, through him, and to him. To him, I picked this passage out of Ephesians 1 because we've already dissected this passage before. And here's what it says. You know why God saved us? It was according to the good pleasure of his will to the praise of his glorious grace. Do you know, we have redemption through his blood, you know, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. We've obtained inheritance. We've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works according to the counsel of the will to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted to the praise of his glory. God is doing everything that relates to you for his glory and for your good. Romans 8:29. Everything. You think you have a bad marriage? God is doing it for his glory, according to his plan, for your good and for his glory. You think you have a bad job? Same. You think you have a whatever, fill in the blank. You don't like COVID? Take it up with God. What is COVID doing? COVID's exposing our hearts. It's letting us know if we trust the Lord. It's letting us know if we love our neighbor. It's letting us know if we're tender and kind and know how to get along and how to manage something that's troubling, that's very troubling, that kills our family members and that spreads and we don't even know how it spreads. It puts us in this, what's the name of your favorite song again by Zippy? The somebody's son? You said it up front. Yeah, what's strange days and deeds. What God does is He has orchestrated for America during this season strange days indeed. You know why? He wants us, our hearts exposed. He wants them laid bare. He wants us to know what's going on so that we His people, can glorify Him and can be straightened out in what we say and we do. That's what He wants. And so, in a way that ultimately the world would know that God is God. Two stories that I want to end with, real fast. I'm not even gonna flip there. Well, I actually am flipped there, but I'm not gonna read too much. I'm just gonna say this to you. Go back tonight and read the story of Daniel and the three children in the lion's den. That's Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, the three children in the Hebrew furnace. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And go read that story, right? That's Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king. And the king back in those days actually was the ruler of the whole world. So Nebuchadnezzar was ruler of the whole world. And then the next guy that came in to replace Nebuchadnezzar was a guy named Darius. He was the king of the Medes and Persians and the king of the whole world. And Darius, read the story of the Daniel in the lion's den, right? And that's Darius. And what did those guys do? Well, those guys just honored God and did His will and lived godly lives. That was all they did. And they lived godly lives, and they didn't care what happened. They didn't care if they got thrown in the furnace, and they didn't care whether they got thrown in the lion's den. They were just going to live godly lives. And so guess what? Well, that day came where they did get thrown in the fiery furnace, and that day came where they did get thrown in the lion's den. And guess what happened with both kings? Both kings had come to love them because they were godly men, and they had been exalted in their reign, in their kingdom, up into these high places. Daniel was the chief of all the religious people, and all three of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all had these really important jobs in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And they loved these guys, and they thought they were awesome, and they just couldn't even believe how awesome they were. And they took note that they served a god. But you know, it's one of many gods, you know? And so guess what? And this is what I'm getting back to about the Colossians story, where it's like Jesus is one of many, right? And what did God do? Well, God, they were just faithful, and there came a decree and said, you got to worship, you know, you got to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And they go, nah, I don't think so. You know what I mean? I only bow to one God. And so they go, okay, you're going to get thrown in the fire. And what did they say? You remember, it's a famous statement. We don't care if we die or not. Our God's going to take care of us. We're not bowing our knee to you. That's it. Gets thrown in the fire. God delivers them. Guess what happens, though? What happens when God delivers them? Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, God, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, not like mine. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay His hand or say to Him, what has He done? That dude learned who the God of the universe was and glorified Him and made the whole nation bow down to the true and living God and no other God. And King Darius did the exact same thing with Daniel. Now, if you were Daniel, you're like, dude, you know, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just shut my window when I pray, you know, because, you know, the lions, you know. Right? But they didn't do that, did they? No. And they just faced it. Right? And God sometimes, think about Job, if you want to go a little bit more dark. You know, God in His providence God uses sin in His plan. I told you that He uses bad contractors. He uses sin in His plan. But you can't sin any farther than God lets you. Job's a great story to learn about that. Satan couldn't do a single thing that God didn't give him permission to do, but God did give him permission to kill all 10 of Job's kids. And some of us have a few kids. I got 10 now that they're all married. All 10. And so you can say, well, and by the way, if you have a beef with God about that, so did Job for 38 chapters. Right? But guess what happened? God was glorified, wasn't He? God was glorified. And it was for Job's good, not bad. And it's hard for us to put that together. Because you can grumble and you can complain and you can do everything, but the Bible says, in all things, Job did not charge God. did not. Why? Because that suffering exposed Job's heart. And guess what we found out about Job? We found out that what God had said about him to Satan was actually true. Is it true of you? Listen, by him, for from him, and through him, and to him are all things. And I'm just telling you, we ought to live in thanksgiving knowing that he doesn't have the whole world in his hand. He does, but he also has me and my life, every minute of it, in his hands. And I ought to live it out that way so that when I have my, I was looking at Courtney, her husband had some big bicycle wreck last year about this time, so that when I have my bicycle wreck or when I get COVID, I'm thinking of your mama now, you know, or whenever, I don't care what it else that happens. I just don't care what happens in your life. Or if you're going through a bad patch in your marriage, or if you're going through a, oh my goodness, I just lost my job, I don't know what I'm going to do right now, or that day you find out you have cancer. I don't care what it is in your life. I really don't care what it is in your life. Is it possible that because of this passage that you could see that not only had God purposed that for his glory and for your good, but that you could give him thanks? See, that's what God means when he says, in everything, give thanks. I promise you this. You will never give God thanks in everything until you get this verse, that from him and through him and to him are all things. Let's pray. Lord, we worship a great God. And your depths, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, your ways are higher than our ways. We're not trying to get our head around it at all. What we're just trying to do is hear you and say amen and say thank you. What we're trying to do is to realize your sovereignty over the whole world and your plans, and you, and that you accomplish your plans, and that they're for our good and for your glory. And say thank you. And we don't get it half the time what you're up to. But we say thank you. And we know that you're up to something. And we know that it's up to glorifying your son Jesus. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.